Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. It is gospel preaching to proclaim Christ. Included in that are the ways that Jesus identified himself. On 8 occasions he uttered, "I am." Now, to understand who he really is will greatly enhance our comprehension of him and our duty to him. Having considered in a previous lesson 4 times when Jesus used that phrase, we now turn our attention to 4 additional times when he identified himself by using the phrase, "I am." Now, in John 10, we've already discussed how Jesus said, "I am the door to the sheepfold." But also in that teaching, he regarded himself as the shepherd. He said in John 10, "I am the good shepherd." Now, does not this passage simply imply that there are different kinds of shepherds because he is the good one? He was not a hireling. His motive for what he did was not for himself, it was for others. He defines a good shepherd as one whose first concern is the welfare of his sheep. He is one who, if necessary, will lay down his own life for his sheep, and he does so willingly. This is precisely, friend, the kind of shepherd the Lord proved to be. For the spiritual welfare of mankind, he gave his life on the cross. And additionally, as the good shepherd, he leads his sheep to nourishment. He provides protection and guidance. And when they stray, he seeks to recover them. The good shepherd knows his sheep and is known by them. Now, that's the case with Jesus. There is an intimate and personal relationship between them called a fellowship that reflects affection and care and a primary concern one for the other. In summary, Jesus emphasized he is the exclusive shepherd, the supremely good shepherd, one who sacrificed himself for his sheep, who knows his sheep, and who is known by his sheep. In being such a shepherd, he was fulfilling the will of the Father to bring mankind into the Lord's one fold under the rule of the one shepherd. And as surely as there is one shepherd, there is one fold. When Jesus speaks of having other sheep which are not of this fold, he is speaking of the inclusion of Gentiles and offering salvation to them, not only to the Jews, but that Jews and Gentiles might be saved, and they all will be saved the same way and by the same shepherd. Again in John chapter 11, Jesus was teaching beyond Jordan, and word came to him of the sickness of his friend Lazarus. Now, he deliberately delayed coming to Bethany until after Lazarus was dead. Now, this was not due to unconcern or a lack of compassion, but because there was a greater work in teaching that he would produce from this event. It was to bring glory to God. Upon his arrival, Lazarus' sister said, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." They obviously believed in the power of Christ to have been sufficient to heal Lazarus if he had been present. But Jesus responded, "Thy brother shall rise again." Martha thought he spoke of the eventual resurrection when all shall be raised the last day, verse 24. And it was then that Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" John 11, 25 and 26. The words of Jesus carried all the necessary force of both the resurrection and the life. He has the power even over death. Such power belongs only to deity. Although physical death is inevitable, eternal life is available. Death is the enemy of man both physically and spiritually. But man can enjoy victory over both by and through Christ, 1 Corinthians 15, 54 through 57. This victory, this resurrection, this life is conditioned upon one's personal faith in Christ and his obedient faith in Christ. There is no other who has such a power to make such an offer to mankind. And we either make our peace with God through him, or we forfeit these blessings and subject ourselves to the punitive consequences of having rejected the Son of God. Yes, Jesus is the resurrection, and he is the life. And one of the more familiar statements of Jesus where he used the phrase, I am, is found in John 14:6, when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Over and over again, we hear Jesus assert his exclusiveness as the way to God. Now, this statement followed words of consolation and encouragement that Jesus had given to his apostles. He noted how he would suffer and would be killed, but would eventually go into heaven. The companionship between Jesus and his disciples had grown tremendously over the months and years, and the thought of that ceasing was depressing to the apostles. And he told them in John 14, Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And then he spoke to them of mansions in the Father's house, and they were there for them. His departure from them would be temporary. He said they knew the way to come to him. And it was then that Thomas asked, How can we know the way? Jesus then responded with a statement of John 14:6. He is the way. He is the truth and the life. The access to the Father is through him. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So he is the only way. He called himself the truth. In his person and his work, we find all the truth that is necessary to reach the mansions of the Father. This claim of being the truth is significant in our own time, especially when there are those who teach there is no truth, no absolute standard of truth, no way we can be sure of truth, and that we can never find the truth, but we can only search for the truth. What is amazing is how absolutely sure some people are that nobody can be absolutely sure of anything. They are confident that it is true, that there is no way to know truth. My dear listener, any position that is so self-contradictory is not deserving of fellowship from any intelligent person. Jesus contradicts that agnosticism by declaring, I am the truth. It is truth that sets man free, John 8:32. Until people come to Christ, they cannot be delivered from the bondage of sin and will never enjoy the liberty from sin that is in Christ. And again, Christ affirmed he is the life. Life is one of the prime themes of the gospel, isn't it? And is so often found in the discourses of Jesus. He said he was the bread of life, the resurrection and the life, the water of life, and here, life itself. Jesus is the very depository of life. Without him, there is no eternal life. All who would truly live the abundant life, both here and eternally, must come to the Father, the giver of life, and he can only come through Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. In John chapter 15, 1 through 10, as Jesus was possibly observing some of the many vineyards found in Palestine, he said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Again, we see a contrast in his words like that which he used when he identified himself as the good shepherd and as the true bread. According to the 80th Psalm, the vine was a symbol of the nation of Israel, and Israel was God's vine. Those connected thereto belong to God. But with the coming of the faith of Christ, the nation of Israel no longer possessed this distinction by virtue of being an Israelite in the flesh. Being an Israelite no longer meant that they were necessarily God's vine. This ancestral circumstance did not assure them of God's favor. Rather, spiritual Israel, the church, was the blessed of God. Now, Christ is the true vine. One must have proper relationship with him, like that of branches, in order to be cared for by the Father, the husbandman. The disciples of Christ are the Lord's branches. Verse 5 and 6, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, friend, we all know that branches cannot bear fruit apart from the vine. Neither does the vine bear fruit except through the branches. It is a false doctrine of the worst sort to identify these branches as being denominations. Nothing akin to denominationalism is hinted here or anywhere else in Scripture. The branches are specifically identified as people, verse 6, not religious groups and organizations that did not even exist. And if a branch did not bear fruit, it was severed from the vine, gathered, and then burned. Now this in itself is a death blow to that false religious doctrine that once one is in Christ, he cannot fall. And in saying he is the true vine, Jesus makes the following points. He is the avenue of access to the Father's care and love. One must abide, that is, keep living in him to bear fruit pleasing to the Father. We see the dependence of the branches on the vine and their close association thereto. We see how Christ the vine depends on the branches, his disciples, to bear fruit in his name. We close these thoughts on Jesus saying, I am, by referring to John chapter 4, when Jesus was speaking to the woman of Samaria at Jacob's well. It had become obvious to the woman that Jesus was something extraordinary. She considered him a prophet. She had looked for the coming of the Messiah, and she knew that when he came, all things would be revealed concerning the Father's will and his way of saving mankind. It was to her that Jesus said, I that speak unto thee am he. Above all else, we must learn that Jesus was, and he is, the long-awaited Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Savior of mankind. He identifies himself as that. And if we cannot trust this statement, there is nothing that he has taught that is deserving of consideration. But seeing the evidence concerning him, there is no difficulty in accepting his teaching concerning his identity. He is the Eternal One. He is the bread of life. He is the light of the world and the resurrection and life. He is the door of the sheepfold and the good shepherd. He is the way, the truth, and the life, the true vine, and the Messiah sent from God. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.